The question is often asked, why should I be concerned about the spiritual condition of people in other parts of the world when we have so many needs right in our own world, in our own nation, in our own family? Why should I be concerned about other people in the world when I have so much trouble and so many problems and heartaches in my own life? Does God expect me to be concerned about so many other people, many of whom I will never see on the face of the earth at any time? Am I to be concerned about them when there's so many people here I live around who have needs? Are we not to meet the needs of the people around us first and then share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else somewhere else? That is, am I to be involved in some kind of mission work in some other part of the world and their needs right here at home? Well, there are lots of opinions about that, but what I want to share with you today is not an opinion, but what God says in His Word. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 is the theme of the missions conference this year, and the title is Heralding the Kingdom. And this is our text for our missions conference, and so Paul, writing to Timothy, he couches the answer to those questions in a passage that begins dealing with prayer. And he says in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed the preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." When I think about the attitude that so many people have about missions, one of the most prevalent ones is simply this: why should I be concerned? Why should you expect me to get involved when there's so many needs around me? Well, I believe in this passage of Scripture that Paul is writing to Timothy that God gives a very clear-cut answer to that question. Now, many Christians all of their life go to church and give some money to missions, and they'll see the flags and praying and all of these things. And they, inside, in their mind, they keep asking the question, now, really and truly now, does God really expect me to get involved when there's so many needs? Is this something that the church carries on? Is this something that the preacher's after? Or does God really and truly expect me to get involved? I want you to hear God's answer, not my opinion, but God's answer to that question. Because until you do, you'll never sense what God wants all of us to sense about the needs of the world, till you hear God's very clear-cut answer to that question. Well, I want you to look at this passage, because in this passage, here's the answer. And notice, as Paul begins this, he is entreating, he says, that Timothy would urge the people to pray for those in authority. And he says, this is the reason that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And he says, this is good and acceptable in the eyes of God. Then he begins in these next few verses to give us the three reasons that you and I should be involved as a church, and we should be involved as individuals and be concerned about those people who've never heard, people who have heard but have never been saved. And the first one is this. It's all right here in this passage. He says, verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." The first reason for us to become involved in missions is that God desires everybody to be saved. In fact, in this passage is the foundation for all missionary activity. He says that God desires that all people be saved. And notice what he says. He says in verse 5, "But there is one God, one mediator between them, and that's Jesus Christ." Now, when God says that He desires that all men be saved, this isn't just one of the many gods. There is only one God. The God of Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God," is the God that Paul is referring to here as he speaks to Timothy. This is the God who is the creator of everyone. This is the God who created the world and everything in it. There is only one God. Jehovah is His name. There was a time that you and I could talk about God and everybody understood who we were talking about, but no longer. Because there are many people in this country as well as other nations of the world who believe in different gods. And so they have different forms of worship and they believe in different saviors. The Bible says there is only one God. And isn't it interesting that God, who inspired this book and has kept it infallible all these years, at no place in all this book does God ever attempt to prove His existence? And if anyone had the power and the mind to prove His existence, God certainly would. At no place does He attempt to prove His existence. For God knows when you and I experience Him, we'll need no further proof. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, the first reason that men should be involved in the ministry of missions around the world is that it is the desire of Almighty God. It is the desire of Almighty God that men be involved in missions around the world. If you recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul was discussing a problem in the church there, the discussion was dealing with the whole problem of eating meat offered to idols. And listen to what Paul says in the 4th verse. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, he says, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. But you and I talk to people, and we meet people, and the many multitudes of cultures in the world who believe in different gods. Now, the question is this. If there is only one God, if it is the desire of this God that people know Him, how is God going to get the message of the one God to them? And notice what he says this desire is. This isn't some desire that God has that could be described in many ways, but in a very simple, narrow way. Here's what he says. Verse 4. This God desires all men to be saved. This is God's desire that all men be saved. I really don't need any other motivation for getting involved in getting the gospel around the world than that one. That is that God desires all men to be saved. Now, if I should ask you, what is salvation? How would you describe that? You say, well, I've been wondering what that is. How would you describe what salvation is? This is the message that God wants the whole world to know. Salvation is the gracious act of God whereby He rescues men and women from the guilt and the penalty of their sins, from the power of sin, and ultimately from the presence of sin, and makes them new, whole persons through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is all about. And that is the gift that God wants to give to every man. That is, He wants to rescue them from the guilt and the penalty of their sins. He wants to rescue them from the power of sin and ultimately from the presence of it, make them new, whole persons through faith in Jesus Christ. How is God going to do that? How has He chosen to do it? If that is what God desires all men to experience, is that not also what God has desired for you and me? And you and I are blessed among nations of the earth, that you and I understand what salvation is. We have experienced God rescuing us, delivering us, saving us from the guilt and the penalty of our sin, from its power in our life every day, and ultimately one of these days from the presence of it. So that salvation involves a person's spirit, soul, and body. When a person is saved by the grace of God, our spirit is rescued instantly. Our soul is rescued progressively, and our body will be rescued ultimately when God brings about the resurrection of the saints. And this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23, when he speaks about the body, soul, and spirit of man. God says He desires that every person be saved, but that's not enough. He says not only that they be saved, but notice what he says in this passage. He says also that they do what? That they come to the knowledge of the truth. It isn't enough in the mind of God that He wants men saved. He doesn't simply want them to understand how to be saved, but to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not only the truth of salvation, but a true knowledge of who God is. That there is only one God. and His Son Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. These aren't three gods. These are one God. That is, the Godhead is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when somebody accuses us who believe in the Trinity of believing in three gods, we don't believe in three gods. We believe in Father, Son, and Spirit who make up the Godhead, and God is one, as the Bible says over and over and over again. The Father has His role, the Savior has His role, the Holy Spirit has His role. Each one working in behalf of mankind, and He says, the desire of Almighty God, the one true God is, listen to this, His desire, the one true God is that men may understand the truth of salvation and be rescued from their guilt and the penalty and the power and the presence of sin in their life. Multitudes of millions and billions of people in the world do not understand the truth, do not know that they can be rescued from their penalty, from the power of sin in their life, live with guilt all of their lives, fear death, fear what's going to happen beyond death, have no earthly idea what's going to happen. They've heard many, many things, taught many, many errors, but deep down inside do not have any real truth about what's going to happen to them. God says it is His desire that men understand the truth, come to a knowledge of the truth. Because you see, an experiential knowledge of the truth brings about redemption. When people understand the truth of who God is and express their faith in Him in the light of that truth, they are delivered, they are rescued, they are freed. They are saved by the gracious act of God, the grace of God. And He says that's His desire. If that is the desire of God, and every single person who is a believer is in the kingdom of God, a child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the person of Jesus Christ, what is your role and my role in helping people who've never heard it, and people who've heard it many times but have rejected it, people who would believe it if they could only hear it, people who desperately want to know the truth? What is your role and my role in helping, in being a part of, the plan of God to get this message to the whole world? How can you and I sit by idly or passively, explain away, rationalize, and reason thus? When everybody in America has been saved, then we ought to get the gospel somewhere else. When all the needs of this nation have been met, then let's get the gospel somewhere else. When the people around us have had their needs met in my family, then I'm ready to go somewhere else. My friend, that isn't what this says. He doesn't say, after you've had all of your needs met, then go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to remind you, my friend, that those who came to this land and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to us did not leave nations where everybody was saved, all their needs were met. They sacrificed, they came, they left their own families, they left their own nations to share the gospel in this land because we needed the grace of God and the truth of God's Word. So you and I are the recipients of the grace of God. Listen to this. Every single person on this globe is the object of the desire of God's love. Every single one of us, the object of God's love. Now the difference is this, you and I know it, and a majority of the world, they have never heard it. They don't even know who God is. They don't know that God loves them. And so look at their religions, what do? They go through all kinds of rituals. They bow down before all kinds of idols. You know what they're looking for? I'll tell you what they're looking for. What you and I have found in Christ Jesus, they are hungering, thirsting, yearning, pleading, begging, wanting to know the truth. The only problem is that they've been taught so much error for so many years, hundreds and thousands of years. And isn't it strange how we know all of that's happening and we can just go on doing our thing and enjoying our life? And the Bible says that God desires that they be saved. Now notice what He says in this passage, because some people have a little different attitude about missions. If you notice in verse 4, He says, who desires all men to be saved. And He says in verse 6 that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. You will hear people say, well, now wait a minute. If God is omnipotent, that has all power, and God is omniscient, knows everything, if God wants to get these folks saved, He can get them saved without you. Or they have the idea that God has chosen to save some and for some to be lost. And it's not our business to go around checking out who's to be saved and who's to be lost. We leave all of that to God. Missions really isn't scriptural because God is the one who decides who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost. Well, the only problem with that is it just doesn't match up to a lot of scripture, number one. And secondly, it is a cop-out for your responsibility to get the gospel out. Suppose people had thought about that, had thought that way hundreds of years ago, and they did. But I wonder in your own mind and heart, if that's the desire of God and all of us who are saved are part of the kingdom of God, do you and I feel any personal responsibility? I mean real, genuine, personal responsibility for getting the truth of these people who've never heard it. Well, he says to all men, listen to what the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not certain ones. For God so loved certain ones that he gave his only begotten Son, that if certain ones believed in him, they might be saved. That's not what he says. Nor does he say, it is not the will of God that some perish. He says it is not the will of God that any man or woman perish. And all through the scriptures, 1 John, for example, in chapter 2, he says that Jesus Christ gave himself a sacrifice for all men, not for a few men, not for some men. You and I cannot limit the atoning death of Jesus Christ to some. Jesus Christ died for all. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. And it doesn't mean that I'm only going to those certain ones that I think will be saved. He says our responsibility is to share the gospel to the whole world. Men are lost everywhere. The desire of God is that men might know the truth and come to an experience with Jesus Christ and then understand the truth of who he is. But there's a second reason that you and I ought to be involved in missions that he speaks of here, and that is that God has provided for these people to be saved. Listen, it isn't just an empty desire on God's part, but he's provided. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony born at a proper time, that is, that God sent him at a particular time. Now listen to what he says. He says, Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. What does that mean? It simply means that a ransom is that which is given in order to release someone else. So that Jesus Christ came in order to do what? The Bible says he came to give his life in order that you and I may be released from our guilt, our penalty, and the power and ultimately the presence of sin one of these days when you and I get to heaven. But in this life, the guilt and the penalty and to be liberated, to be victorious over the power of sin in their life. That's why Jesus came. And you and I know well that God the Father placed upon him the sin debt of every person who lives on this planet today, everyone who's ever lived, everyone who ever will live. The sin debt of all of mankind was placed upon Jesus Christ in one dramatic, eternal, unforgettable act at Calvary. And in the death of Jesus Christ, God's desire was made possible for all men, and that is that all men might be saved. So that no matter where a person comes from, whatever their culture, whatever their religion, if they place their trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to be saved. The fact that Jesus Christ died for all men doesn't make them all saved. Man has a responsibility. That responsibility is to respond by faith in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But how are they going to respond unless they know? How shall they hear without a preacher, the Bible says? And how shall they hear unless someone is sent? Have you thought about the fact that when Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, that there wasn't any such thing as a United States? There was no such thing as an American? You and I have no edge on the gospel. Jesus died for men when there were Greeks and Romans and Egyptians and all the rest. And the sin debt of those nations was placed upon him. And the sin debt of every nation established thereafter was placed upon him. So that when Jesus died, he didn't die for a select few. He died in your behalf and my behalf. He gave himself. And the Bible also says that God sent him to die. And he says in Romans 8:32 that God sent him, that is, God gave him. God gave his best that you and I may know what it means to be saved by the grace of God. Now, let's be real honest. We love to hear sermons that deal with our personal needs, how to get them met, how to have victory over these things in our life. But when it comes to forgetting ourselves for the time being and beginning to think about people who are in need, who desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, does anything inside of you move, or do you just have to sit there and think, well, how in the world are we going to win the whole world? There are 5 billions of people out there. My friend, you and I are not responsible for winning the world. You and I are responsible for playing our role in life to the ultimate, to the hilt, in order that everything God wants to do in and through your life and mine, He will be able to do it, and the end results we must leave to God. But sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of those roles. We cannot shift that responsibility to someone else. Shift it to the preachers. Give it to the missionaries. To these mission organizations, they're the ones who are to do it. Let me ask you, who makes up the missionary organization? Who are the missionaries but the sons and daughters who come out of churches like these, men and women who come out of churches like these, who believe the Word of God, who believe that God has sent them, God has called them, God has chosen them to fulfill His desire, which is to get the gospel to the nations of the earth. Jesus said He came to be a ransom. He came to give His life. Listen, Jesus says He came to give His life, and the Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, not a single one of us today has the right to say, I'm not going. God, don't call me. You get somebody else, but don't bother me. I'm not giving. That's somebody else's responsibility, not mine. Do you realize, my friend, the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you forfeited all of your rights to yourself? That is the truth the church cannot grasp. That is the truth the church has not grasped. And that is the truth. Unless the church, until the church of Jesus Christ grasps that truth, we will never fulfill what God has called us to do. The moment you and I were saved, we surrendered our rights to ourselves. I have no right to tell God what I will and what I will not do, where I'll go and where I will not go, what I'll give and what I'll not give. Because the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I accepted the fact that He gave His life as a ransom, a substitute, a sacrifice for my sins, and I received His forgiveness, and I believed Him for that forgiveness, from that moment on, I gave up all my rights to ever tell God what I would and would not do and where I would and would not go. What I would and would not give, what I would say and what I would not say. We have no rights. And to think that we would tell God what we would and would not do, what we can and what we cannot do, we have no rights. We are the sons and daughters of the living one God. We are the followers of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all, and He's the one who gave His life a ransom for many. He's the one who became a substitute and a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. He's the one who made possible for us to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who in the world are we to tell this Christ, this Lord, this God, we will not go? My friend, if you can tell Him what you won't do, you're as backslidden as you can be. Jesus Christ is not the Lord in your life by experience. If you're telling God what you're going to do, what you're not going to do, where you're going, where you're not going, what you're going to give and what you're not going to give, what you're going to say and what you're not going to say, He's not Lord of your life. You're just fooling yourself. And the churches are full of people who don't mind giving a little money to missions. Don't call my son or daughter, God. I don't want my family over there somewhere where they're going to get hurt. Listen, you can get killed on the streets of Atlanta. You don't have to go somewhere else. The Bible says that God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be a ransom for every single one of us when Jesus died. Listen, you need to get this in your mind. When Jesus died, He had you in mind. He said, I don't believe all that. Oh, my friend, when you stand in the judgment, will you ever wish you had believed it? You see, that's because you don't understand love. That God the Father could send His only begotten Son into a world where He would be crucified and mocked and laughed and spat upon, spikes driven into His hands, and people would mock Him till He breathed His last breath. And God the Father said yes, and Jesus said yes. And you recall in the 10th chapter of John, He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. He came to be a ransom, so that everybody could be saved. But He says, not only that, He said He came to be the mediator. Look at this. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediator is one who stands between two people and who really is in attempting to either bring them together to reconcile something, one who represents both sides, or who is helping in their communication. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the mediator in Hebrews, the mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant, and what is that? That is the covenant of faith, the covenant whereby the blood of Jesus Christ has atoned for all of our sin. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, our mediator, is seated at the right hand of God today making intercession for us. And that's why he said, when he gave the Great Commission, going into all the world to preach the gospel, he says, I'll go with you every step of the way. Not a single believer can take one step apart from the presence of Jesus Christ. Nobody goes to the mission field away from God or apart from him. We don't do anything apart from God once we've been saved by his grace. We are the children of God. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is living within us. The resurrection power of Christ released through your life and mind to what we say, what we do, where God sends us. God is working in your life and mine. He says he's the mediator. No person has to go to anyone. You don't have to go to a preacher to get your prayers answered. My friend, between you and Almighty God, there is only one person. That's the person of Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand to make intercession for you and me. That is another expression of the love of God. That's part of the message God wants to this unredeemed world, that God is willing to save them and God is willing to give them a personal envoy, a personal ambassador, a mediator between them and God all the days of their life. But do you realize how few people in the world know that? Christianity is a minority. There was a time when there was a great cry out of China, send us missionaries, send us missionaries, send us missionaries. And we didn't do it. Well, you know where China has been for the last 40 years. When the Japanese surrendered after the Second World War, General MacArthur sent his father, who was the president of the Gideon Organization, a request. A telegram. Please have the Gideons send Japan 50 million Bibles. And his request went out to mission organizations all across this land. Send us 1,000 missionaries to Japan. He said, because the reason is that the Japanese thought, had felt that with their defeat, our God was greater than their God. They wanted to know, who is this God? We didn't send a whole lot of Bibles, and we didn't send a lot of missionaries. Thank God for these who are here representing the missions organizations in Japan today, and what's happening is exciting. But my friend, it's amazing how self-satisfied we can get. No see them, no think about them. That's sort of our feeling. When it comes on television, and all the heartache and the troubles and the trial and the shame that goes on, we just flick the channel. We'd rather not see it. I can't imagine Jesus flicking the channel, saying, I don't want to see that kind of stuff. When there was hurt and heartache and troubles and persecution and trials and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, as the Apostle Paul warns us of, Jesus said, I came to be the mediator. He says, it's my desire that everybody be saved. Everybody won't, but he says, it's my desire that everybody be saved. That's the desire of God. And not only that, he has provided, he has made it possible for every single person to be saved. So what is our responsibility? Are we to get involved in missions? Are we to say, well, let the missionaries do it. We'll be happy for them to do it. We'll pay the price. Let them go. We have literally hundreds and hundreds of singles in this church. And many of you who are watching, many of you who are listening, you're single, you have a good job, you're making a good salary, and you may not be making so much. You're thinking about your life, you're thinking about getting married, or you're thinking about what you're going to do with the rest of your life, and so you're going to get a job, another job maybe, or you're going to get married, and you're going to settle down and have a house and have children and have a car and make your living and have pleasures and do all these things you want to do. And so that's the way you look at life. My friend, is that what life's all about? That's not what life's all about. And if you are a child of God, have you ever asked yourself the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm amazed at the people who can sit in church week after week with their own plans, their own goals, their own dreams, and never even stop and think, God, what's your plan? Why did you create me? Why did you send me? What is my purpose for being here? You see, sometimes we get the idea, well, that's for missionaries and preachers and religious workers and all the rest. My friend, God has a will for each one of your lives, just like He does for my life or any other man's life who stands behind a pulpit. We're not in it better than you. We just have this role. You have your role. Your role is just as important to God as my role. Your role is just as necessary in God's plan as my role. And if we're the ones who have decided where God thinks the important things are, every single one of us is important. Because every single one is a part of God's plan and God's desire to get this truth to the world. And He's made provision for it in the person of Jesus Christ. But how does He intend to get it there? How does He intend to get the truth there? Well, look at this passage, if you will. And Paul here describes, he's talking about himself primarily, and he says, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time, and for this, for what? For this reason. Why? Because God desires that all men be saved, because God has provided and made it possible for all men to be saved. For this reason, I was appointed a preacher, a herald, that's what that word is, a herald, a preacher and an apostle, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And that phrase in parentheses, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, is simply his insertion to remind those who questioned his apostleship that he was an apostle, and that wasn't just something he was doing on his own. Paul says, I am a preacher. That is, he described his calling in many ways. He says, I'm appointed. He says, I've been called. I've been put into the ministry. Every single believer falls into this category, not a preacher necessarily, but a herald. Because the gospel isn't just good news, the gospel is the best news. And the gospel is the greatest news, and the gospel is a news about like which there is no other news. And the truth is, every single one of us who is saved has the truth of the gospel living within us as an experience. We know the truth. God isn't expecting you to be original. He isn't expecting you to come up with something new. All God is calling us to do is to tell what we know. That's it. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news is this, that God, as a gracious act on His part, has reached out through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, His death at Calvary. When we respond in faith, He will release us, and He will redeem us, and He will free us from the guilt and the penalty of our sin, the power of sin in our life, and ultimately one of these days from its very presence. You know that. It's hard for us to conceive that most of the world doesn't know it. You see, the gospel isn't learning 66 books of the Bible and memorizing all the verses. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, came into this world, laid down His life at Calvary, and upon Him was placed all the sin of mankind. He died as a substitute for all sinners, and those who accept His death at Calvary as atonement for their sin by faith will be redeemed, forgiven, saved, justified, reconciled to Almighty God, declared no longer guilty, become a child of God forever and ever. Every single one of us knows that truth. Amen? We all know it. But what I want you to realize is most of the world has never heard it. And what we have to ask is, what is our responsibility? Paul says there are three reasons you and I ought to get involved in ministry, for missions. First of all, it's the desire of God that all men be saved. And secondly, God has provided for all men to be saved. And thirdly, God has called us to get involved. He said, well, God hasn't called me. Yes, He has. You say, the Great Commission is just for the apostles. No, it's not. He said, as you go, make disciples of all nations. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, there goes that preacher again. We're talking about preachers, not us. When God said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you think that the message of missions is limited or was limited to a group of 12? Not even 120? Not even 3,000, my friend, because what happened? Those people went everywhere telling what God had done in their life. If that had been the wrong thing to do, the Lord would have said to the apostles, hey, get all these people back in Jerusalem, settle down and get quiet. They've been saved. You couldn't have kept them quiet. They're willing to go to jail, be beaten, and die for the faith. I'm to be involved, first of all, because it's the desire of God that all men be saved. God's provided for them to be saved. And thirdly, He sent out the call. You know why you're saved? Somebody answered His call. It's folks like you and me who are willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Now, He may make a missionary out of you. He may keep you where you live. But He'll use you to the maximum of who you are. You say, well, what in the world could I do? Well, I think there are four things you and I can do and that all of us can get involved in. Number one, we can pray. Number two, we can give. Number three, we can go. And number four, we can train and equip others whom God has called to go. That doesn't leave anybody out. Every one of us has a responsibility to pray. How do I know that? Listen to what Paul said. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of how many people? All men. So all of us have the responsibility of praying. Secondly, we can give. Now let's think about something. I'm not asking for money. There's something more important than money, a lot more important than money, but money is important. You know, I don't know of anybody that has the kind of needs that folks who've never heard the gospel have. There are a lot of needs, but there's nothing to match that need. Nowhere. You can't even name a need to match the need of a person who's never heard the gospel. But what about going? I look over this congregation week after week, and there are hundreds of singles sitting out here. So, man, I got my plans. That's the problem. You got your plans. Well, my folks sent me to the university in order to get an education so I can make a living. Why did God send you? You say, well, you know, this would just disrupt a whole lot of my plans and I don't know what my parents would think. What does God think? Well, I'll have to think about it. How long? Well, how do I know what God wants me to do? He'll show you. My friend, there are no excuses. I just want to ask you a question. You say, no, wait a minute. You're the pastor, and you know, you're 57 years of age. You know God's not going to call you, so you get all excited about God calling us. I want to tell you something. Since I was a teenager, I've offered my life to Jesus Christ to go to the mission field anywhere and everywhere, and before I've ever preached a single one of these sermons on missions, I've always said, God, I'm still available, whatever you want, wherever you want it, however you want it. So this isn't just something that comes off the top of my head. Friend, I've had to face that year after year after year. God, what do you want? Well, so far He's not called me to go somewhere else physically and stay. He's given me the privilege to be able to go without leaving this spot right here. I'm grateful for that. But notice one of the four things we can do is train and equip other people. And I believe part of my role, according to the Scripture, as far as Ephesians is concerned, the responsibility of the pastor is to teach the truth and to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Did you get that? to teach the truth and equip the saints for the work of ministry. That means it is my responsibility to share the truth and equip you that your life can count to the fullest, to the maximum of your potential. Now, till God changes that role, that's what I intend to do. And what I want to ask you is, what do you intend to do about your life? My desire for, and sometimes I find out that my desires for some people are a whole lot bigger than their own desires. My goal for them is a whole lot bigger than their own goals. And what I see in their potential is a whole lot bigger than what they see. Do you realize what God can do through one person like yourself? You sing, I don't have the education, I don't have this, I don't have that, and you've got a whole row of excuses you've given God. Why don't you just drop all that for a moment? And just stop excusing yourself and ask yourself this question. God, do you want to change my present lifestyle, my vocation? Do you want me in some area of service that I've never thought about? Lord, do you want me in the mission field? Do you want me here at home in missions? Do you want me to become involved and active in some way serving you that I've never done so before? Have you ever asked God that? Have you just decided you can't or you won't? I want to go back to my question. I wonder how many of us are willing, really willing to say to Jesus Christ, now think about this, here is the Christ who laid down his life 2,000 years ago and took your whole sin debt that would have sent you straight to hell, took it all, freed you up, and you and I say we are followers of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to say to him, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to give, I'll give. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Here is my life. I give myself totally without reservation to you, my Savior, my Lord, my life. Are you willing to tell him that? You don't get but one life. You don't get but one trip. And I want to tell you something. If your goal in life is making money and doing this and doing that and getting ahead, whatever that is, you're going to be so disappointed. How much is enough? Nobody knows. How much prestige do you need? Prestige can't buy you one cup of coffee. Fame and fortune is nothing. The only thing that matters is being in the center of the will of God for your life. That's all that matters. I'm not calling you to the mission field. I couldn't. That's not my responsibility, not my role. My role is to say, here's the truth, and to challenge you to obey God. I look around this place and see how many of you, you're really free. You have no attachments that could keep you from going anywhere in the world today God would send you. Nowhere. I want to ask you again, why are you living? What is your purpose? What is your goal in life? I mean, if it's to make money and to get ahead, I'm telling you, you're going to end up horribly disappointed. Then what are you living for? I'll tell you what Jesus wants. He wants you to live for him. You know what that means? That you're willing to say to him, Lord Jesus, wherever you send me, I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. No strings attached. If I can't say that, he's not Lord of my life. If I can't say that, I am backslidden. If I can't say that, I'm selfish, prideful, egotistical, self-centered, and insensitive to the will of God. If you can't say that, there's something deep down inside that's really confused. Because you see, I don't have any rights. When He died for me and I gave Him myself, I canceled all my rights. Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard the Master say. I gave my life to ransom you. Surrender your all today. Verse 2. He drew me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take the cross and follow Him wherever He leadeth me. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Lord Jesus, what a confession of surrender. What an awesome declaration of yieldedness. And as I read this, I want you to speak to my heart. If there's anything in my heart, God, that I have any attachment to, that you don't have full access to, I want you to show me. If there's anything, Father, I'm unwilling to surrender or to yield, I want you to show me that. Any place I'm unwilling to go, I want you to show me. Anything I'm unwilling to say, I want you to show me that. Anything I'm unwilling to do, please show me. That I might repent of it right here and now. That I can say to you with all of my heart, you are my Savior, my Lord, and my King. Whenever, whatever, and wherever you lead, I'll go. Father, how I do pray that that would be the confession of each one of us. And then, Lord, I pray for those in whose life you've been dealing a long time, who've excused, rebelled, worked hard, done everything they know to do to get you off their back, and you won't leave because you called them to serve you. Free up those, Father, who have lots of money, but for some reason are stingy with it and tight. Free up, dear God, your income, that we might get the gospel around the world, because it's the only thing that's going to last beyond this life. Stir the hearts of those, God, whom you bless financially in such a wonderful, marvelous way, and you could take it all away from them in a split second. Stir their hearts, God, to give, that the gospel might reach those who've never heard it. And Father, teach all the rest of us how to teach these better, the best of our ability. How to be their best, whatever you call them to do, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.